Today's Bible reading comes from Luke 12, verses 49 through 59. Will you pray with me first, please? Dearest Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day to come and be with our family and your people, Lord. We ask that you would bless the reading of this word and that you would bless Crystal as she brings us your message through it. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Luke 12, verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain,' and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot,' and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Are you going with your adversary to the magistrate? Try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge will turn you over to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny."
Wow, some weather, huh? For the longest time, we get no snow, but crazy warm temperatures and all that rain. And now finally we have some of the winter weather that we expect and some of us even love. Sunny and cold, clear skies to lift the depression, ice for the hockey players, snow for the skiers. But the wind, that's something else. They decided Friday already to cancel the ferry for today. Who would have predicted such strange weather in Haines, Alaska? But last week I was talking with one of you, and you said that actually weather predictions all the way back to last fall were for this strange winter weather with warm temperatures and all that rain. I don't know how they do it, but apparently people who study the weather can look at patterns and fronts and systems and figure out in advance what to expect. Even long ago, before we had such an accurate store of data to study or technology to help us determine the typical patterns of weather, people looked at the sky and could predict what was coming. We still have that little poem, that little folksy way of telling the weather, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, red sky at night, sailors delight. Yeah. We know how to read the weather, at least sometimes. Why is it, Jesus asks the people, that you can look at the sky and predict the weather, but reading the political climate, you can't see what's coming? I think he fears they are putting their heads in the sand and not seeing the truth of what's happening all around them. Or maybe they see the signs all right, but their response to them is all wrong. Like if the fairy people knew that 12-foot seas were coming and said, "It doesn't matter, our ship is big and strong and we can keep to the schedule." And then they have to turn back before they reach their destination. The signs of the times that Jesus was talking about were, again, you've heard it before, that Rome was in control. Israel had been under this oppressive, ruthless rule for quite some time now. They couldn't govern themselves, couldn't own the property they felt was rightly theirs. They were often enslaved, and they had to pay a lot of taxes to a king who didn't really care about them as a people. They were tired of it, and angry. Worse yet, although the common plight of the Jews was poor, yet within Israel there were some rich and arrogant religious leaders who made it even harder for the common people. The people then were spoiling for a fight. They were ready for Messiah to come and bring in the kingdom of God with force if necessary. And it most certainly would be necessary against the Romans. But this is just the response that Jesus says is madness. It's crazy because it means you'll be defeated. The Romans were easily stronger than any army Israel could put together. But worse than that, it's not God's way. Israel is meant to be the light of the world, a blessing by reconciling people and God. Instead, they want a fight. Jesus is showing them what to do, but they're not watching or listening. Look around, he says. Read the signs. See the impossible situation you're in, and you're in rebellion against God's purpose for you. And then watch me. See what methods I use to bring in the kingdom of God. Today, the Christian church is the new Israel, constituted by Jesus when he sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And we, like they in those days, have our problems, our issues from within and without that bother us. Where once Christian ideals and ethics were taken for granted and the question, where do you go to church, was as common as what do you do for a living, now those same ideals are questioned, discarded, and even legislated against. Judges rule against our causes and we think our freedom. People make rude comments about Christians. The media ridicules us, especially our entertainment media, continually make jokes about Christians. Jesus' point is that when we're treated badly, we should expect it. Trust God and keep doing good. Instead, I'm afraid often we respond with defensiveness and sarcastic comments, with louder and stronger statements about how things ought to be, with anger and demonstrations. And sometimes in the extreme cases, Christians have even resorted to violent acts to make our point. We read the signs of the times and see that the tides are going against us, and we spoil for a fight. I wonder if we've lost our ability to speak to the culture because of our strong stance against it. It's not all our fault. Christians do a lot of good in terms of giving to the poor and responding to disasters. We adopt children and care for the elderly, and many of us try to just go about doing our good deeds quietly, humbly, without a lot of fanfare, like we think Jesus taught us to do. Unfortunately, what others see and the media sees upon are not those things, which are hardly newsworthy. But the times when people who publicly claim to be Christians then act out in ways that are decidedly unchristian. Wouldn't it be better when we see the culture turning in a way we think is wrong, rather than getting angry or sarcastic and berating sinners for their immoral ways, we offered solid and caring solutions? For instance, can we help build a culture of strong marriages in Haines? We could start by praying for family and marriages. We can minister to couples with classes and books, mentor couples and childcare for date nights. Or Haines has a small homeless problem. It was on the news last week again. For our part here in this church, we have seen that there aren't really resources here to help the homeless, and so we've tried to help by sending them to Juneau, where there are resources. Others apparently think that's not the best solution, but we haven't really talked about it that much. Could the church be at the table when those conversations take place? Maybe even more importantly, how can we help people who just need to make it through the month with a little rent or fuel so they don't end up homeless? What about people who chronically can't make it through the month? What is the church's role in helping them? Can we offer any answers in terms of jobs or housing options or any other kind of assistance? Haynes is known for our divided opinions, and fights abound in the letters to the editor of the newspaper over just about any subject. We love to argue and make it all public. Every once in a while, someone comes along and tries to help us cool down, talk civilly to one another, and compromise so we can get things done. Should the church be in the thick of that effort, teaching people to make peace? Helping people not be so offended in the first place, and teaching conflict resolution so we can live together without always driving wedges between factions? Beyond the preaching, is there some way our congregation could get people to listen to that kind of message? These and other problems seldom have easy answers. It's not all black and white. We need thinkers in the church, people who can read the signs of the times and see where things are headed. We need deep knowledge of history and current events, arts and science, family, culture, business, technology. The people who follow trends in these fields need to be given a voice in the church so we can respond properly. And then we need people who, when they see the problems, are able to think of possible solutions and throw them out there. Think them through to the end and determine which ones will be most helpful. And we need those who will roll up their sleeves and get to work implementing those good solutions. Why us? Why does it have to be the church? Well, frankly, if we don't do it, somebody probably likely will. Someone without a commitment to prayer, or the influence of weekly worship and biblical teaching, or a mind that is set on God's will. We can't outsource everything and still expect people to solve problems in a Christian manner. I hope we haven't lost our ability to speak to and influence the culture, because people of God, we have something to offer. We have the gospel truth that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners, but in his way, which was not to fight. He didn't fight them, and he didn't fight the authorities for them. That's his meaning when he tells the parable about being reconciled with your adversary before you get to the court. He means that Israel, which has a grievance against Rome, must find a way to make peace before it's too late. You'll remember that didn't happen, and 70 years later, Rome finally destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. But for us today, who say we're Christ followers, it means we don't go to war with our enemies. And not just don't go to war, but on the contrary, actively make peace with them. And it's not easy. Jesus said it's like a baptism. In baptism, we go under the water signifying death. For us, it's death to sin. But for Jesus, it meant actually dying on the cross. In the beginning of the passage, Jesus says this curious thing. I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo. That baptism is his crucifixion, I know, because back in Matthew, two disciples asked Jesus to sit at his left and right hands when he came into his kingdom. And remember the question he asked them? Can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink from and be baptized with my baptism? So he was thinking about his death, and using the word baptism. I was wondering about that and came across this idea in one of the commentaries. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, We always wonder why. He was no sinner, and John's baptism was of repentance. What would Jesus have to repent of? Nothing. But he still insisted this was the right thing to do. In his baptism, he identified with sinful Israel. And on the cross, he makes the ultimate identification with sinners in order to wipe that sin away. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In his baptism and his death, and all the while in between, Jesus was known for keeping company with sinners. They flocked to him, and he didn't send them away. It's one of the red flags that made the Pharisees question his authenticity as a rabbi of Israel. But since we are the body of Christ, we need to carry on with his work in his way, reaching out to sinners, which, by the way, we all were when Christ died for us. We need to not be so worried about keeping clean by keeping our own company and get out there to help people with their messy problems. That is how Jesus brought in the kingdom of God, not by staying in his heaven, happy and comfortable in unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but by coming to us, becoming one of us, but without sin, and then dying for us. It was all about establishing a kingdom for God, a kingdom where the people would be forgiven and whole, full of life, and fully devoted to the Lord. We can do that too. We need to keep on doing the work Jesus started of building up the kingdom of God. Just don't be surprised when it causes some division. You would think that bringing the kingdom of God would be a joyous, welcome thing, and for many people it is. But where Jesus is, there is always division. Maybe because with Jesus, it's all or nothing. Or maybe because the believer who's being transformed by God makes the unbeliever uncomfortable or angry or guilty. Especially in families, any time you change a behavior pattern, it is met with resistance, even if it's a change for the better. Jesus doesn't break up families on purpose. Of course, we know he did come to bring peace. Peace with God and peace with others. But the fact is that where he is accepted by some and not by others, there will be no peace. There will be anger and strife, and a heightening of sin of all kinds. So he warns the disciples then, as well as us today, be ready. Don't let it take you by surprise. Don't think just because you're all for peace that everyone will jump on board. Yet it is not Jesus' desire for any to be lost. He came to seek and save sinners. He was committed to God's way, which meant he took on all the evil of the world, all that they could throw at him, and without striking back and with forgiveness on his lips, he died in our place. It seems crazy and definitely counterintuitive, but in the end he was vindicated by God and exalted to the highest place, the right hand of God. Therefore, we, the church today, can trust God too. When we observe the signs of the times, and it looks like the tide's turning against us, we need not fight. When our enemies are stronger and smarter and more numerous than we, then we rely on God, keep doing good, and trust him to take care of us. He will not forsake us. Amen.